A pilgrim is someone who is going on a journey. As Doug's already said this morning, as a church, we are about to go on a journey. We are about to leave the familiarity and comfort of our building here at 65 High Street. Our final Sunday here is the 14th of September. And then we're launching out. We're going up the hill to the Faith Mission Sunday mornings. We're going into Marchmont and Sunday evenings to the German-speaking congregation. And so to help us on our new journey, we've chosen to look at Psalms 120 to Psalm 134, which are known as the Psalms of Ascent. You'll see that from the heading, each of them. Just look through your Bible. Just look, you'll see there's a wee heading for all of these Psalms, a song of ascent. And it's probably because these were the songs that were sung by pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem. Three times a year, every year, God's people, wherever they were scattered throughout the world, they would gather together in Jerusalem. They would ascend the steps to the temple, and there they would celebrate the great saving works of God in the festivals of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. Now, I suspect that most of us find the concept of pilgrimage to be a strange one, a foreign one. We might go on holiday, we might go hill walking, but we don't go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So, why was it such a big deal in the Old Testament? And what should we make of these pilgrim psalms? Well, someone who's helped me answer those questions is Christopher Ashe. He writes, "In the days of the Old Covenant, when the temple stood there and God's presence dwelled within it, Jerusalem was the most important place on earth. This was where God's feet touched earth, where sinners could have some sort of access to God by sacrifice, where God's king ruled over God's people. When we transpose these songs into a new covenant key, they are about Jesus Christ and his church." Now, in a sense, every time you leave your house, your flat, and you travel to church, in a sense, you're going on a mini pilgrimage. But in a much greater way, the whole Christian life could be understood as a pilgrimage. Certainly, that's how John Bunyan pictures it in his wonderful book, A Pilgrim's Progress. He pictures the Christian life as a journey from the earthly city of destruction to the heavenly city of God. And that's the journey that all of us are on if we're Christians here this morning. Though along the way, there are many dangers, toils, and snares. But yet we trust that God's grace will lead us all the way safely home. And so in this series, we're going to be discovering how these Psalms of Ascent can help us on our Christian journey, our pilgrimage through this world. Now, before you get started on any journey, it's usually a good idea to look at the map. So let me give you a map for understanding the Psalms of Ascent. There's 15 of them, and they come in groups of three. And each one of them tells a story. The story begins with the first psalm, and it's a journey out of some kind of earthly distress. The middle psalm of the three is always a journey under God's care, his protection, his sovereignty. And the final one is always a journey into the joy of God's city. I find it really helpful when looking at these psalms just to remember which one is it I'm looking at. What's going on? Are we setting out? Are we on the way? Are we arriving? And so Psalm 120, it's a setting out psalm. And it's been placed here as the very first step on the journey, very deliberately. It's been described by one commentator as an ugly psalm. It's short, it's sharp, it's suffused with a sense of disappointment and frustration and discomfort. And I think that's fitting because the Christian journey begins with the uncomfortable realization that this world in which we live, there's something wrong, something painfully, desperately wrong. Yes, the world is filled with beauty and wonder, yet it's also filled with brokenness and ugliness. And it's that realization that this world is not our home that sets the Christian off on the journey towards God and to our true eternal home. So let's read Psalm 120, the so-called ugly psalm. A song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Do you agree, the ugly psalm? I was kind of tempted to skip it initially when I looked at it. But no, this is put here as the first step on the journey for a reason. If you were to force me to sum up Psalm 120 for you in a sentence, the message would be this. On our pilgrim journey, we are far from home, but we are not far from God. And so since God is not far from us, here's three steps that will help us make progress on our pilgrim journey. Number one, lean on God's help. The opening two verses, verses 1 and 2, set the tone for the whole psalm. You very quickly pick up that this is not a happy, celebratory Thanksgiving psalm. This is a sad lament. And the laments, they help us to bring our pain, bring our problems to God. In verse 1, the psalmist talks about feeling in distress. In verse 2, they complain to God about being surrounded by lying lips, deceitful tongues. In verse 7, they finish reflecting on how when they speak up and speak out for God, people threaten to wage war against them to shut them down. So essentially, the psalmist is struggling with living in a hostile, unbelieving world. Specifically, the psalmist is fed up living in a world that is filled by lies, manipulation, and deception. He just throws his hands up. He is fed of it. I have been here too long. I have had enough. You don't have to be a Christian to feel a little bit of distress about the state of the world in which we live. For example, over the summer, you may have picked up about the controversy around the best-selling book and recent film, The Salt Path. It purports to be the true story of Rainer and Moff Wynn. Tells of their surviving financial crisis and health breakdown. It's supposed to inspire hope over hardship. Their story of how they recovered from these things by going on long coastal walks around England. But then at the start of the summer, it came to light that they may have been telling less than the whole story, not the whole truth. And I watched with interest online and in the newspapers, just as countless articles appeared with people complaining of being fed up, of being lied to, of being deceived, of being manipulated, of being taken advantage of. I think that's how the psalmist feels here. In Psalm 120. There are many people who are fed up of all the lies. They are fed up of the fake news, the deep fakes, the gossip, the slanders, the spam, and the scams. And the psalmist feels that too. But notice that rather than wallowing in despair, rather than succumbing to cynicism, the psalmist chooses a better way. He turns from the lies. And he turns to God. Verse 1, in my distress, I called to the Lord. And in this world in which there are many things that disappoint the psalmist, he tells us he's not disappointed by what he finds in God. He testifies the end of verse 1, and he answered me. He's talking past tense. This is something that God has done before. And on the basis of the fact that God has helped before, the psalmist again cries out to God. Verse 2, deliver me from all these lies. I think this is the very first crucial step on the Christian journey. Commentator Eugene Peterson writes, the first step towards God is a step away from the lies of the world. It is a renunciation of the lies that we've been told about ourselves, our neighbors, and our universe. The psalmist takes the first step of saying no to all the lies and saying yes to God. That's the first step on the journey. That's the first step we all need to take. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, that's the step you need to take, to turn from the lies that you have heard and to turn to the God of all truth. And I thought it'd be really helpful before we move on from this point, just to think about some of the lies that we have heard in the world, some of the lies that have been absorbed into our bloodstreams, things that will hinder us on making progress with God. Lies that we need to turn away from in order to follow God on the journey. One lie that came immediately to my mind is, I am what I do. Now that is maybe how the corporate world works. That's maybe how the academic world works. But that is not how God works. Instead, the truth that we need to lean our lives and build our lives is the truth that I am saved by God's grace. That means that I don't have to earn anything from God. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to work myself into God's favor. No, instead, my standing with God, my acceptance from God, it rests on what Jesus has done for me through his cross. I need to lean on the truth, I am saved by God's grace. Another lie that we hear in the world, that we've absorbed, so many of us, is that I am what people think. And this is what the social media platforms and companies want you to believe. They want you to care very much about what other people think of you, how they perceive you. But it's not true. Instead, the truth that you need to lean on is that I am secured by God's love. There is no higher court of opinion than the living God. There is no one who is more important. There are people in all of our lives who we consider to be important, and what they think of us and how they treat us matters. But I want you to know, friends, that there is someone higher than that person. And their opinion is the one that matters. Their opinion is the one that will seal your fate and your destiny. And so you are not what your parents think of you. You are not what your peers think of you. You are what God says you are. And if you're a Christian, you are his child, his beloved. You are secure in his love. You can lean on it. The final lie that we've heard in the world that so many of us have absorbed is, I am what I have. And this is the lie that the influencers want you to believe, that the advertisers want you to embrace. They want to make you want to buy more stuff to make them rich. But this is a lie. Instead, the truth you need to lean on is that I am satisfied with God's goodness. That no matter how much or how little I might have comparatively to other people, no matter how rich or poor I am in this life, God has been good to us. We don't need to constantly be looking for more things. No, instead we need to lean in gratitude on what God already has given and be thankful for it day by day. I'm satisfied with God's goodness. We need to keep on saying that to ourselves, especially when we begin thinking, oh, I need that, and I need that, and I need that, and I need that. It's not true. It won't make you happy in this life, and you can't take it with you in the world to come. And so these are the truths that we need to lean on in this world of lies. On our pilgrim journey through this world of lies, we need to lean on the Lord because he will not lead us astray. And the psalmist testifies, he will not let us down. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and he answered me. That's the first step that we need to take on our pilgrim journey that will help us make progress. The second step we can take comes in verses 3 and 4, and it's leave in God's hands. You know, our journey through this world can be hard and heavy enough without also carrying a chip on our shoulders. There are some things that we just need to put off and leave in God's hands so we can keep going on the journey. In these middle verses, the psalmist swears an oath against those who have hurt him, those who have harmed him, those who have been hostile against him. Verse 3, what shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, deceitful tongue? The answer, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, please don't misunderstand what the psalmist is saying here. He is not saying, I am going to go out there, get some sticks, sharpen them, I'm going to go and heat up some coals on my barbecue, and I'm coming to your house. And I'm going to ram them down your throat. The psalmist is not threatening here to take matters into his own hands. No, the psalmist here is praying his enemies into God's hands. He is trusting that God is going to deal with these people who have wronged him. Now, make no mistake, the psalmist choosing to deliver his enemies into God's hands was a countercultural thing to do. It was a hard thing to do. It was an unnatural thing to do. He lived in a shame and honor society. A society where if someone hurt you, insulted you, disgraced you in your family, the natural reaction was to go and get even. Go and get revenge. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. But the psalmist recognizes that's not the way things should be done in God's kingdom. We don't take matters into our own hands. We don't become vigilantes. We don't go pursuing revenge. No, instead, as Christians, we repay hatred with love. That's what the Lord Jesus taught us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. It's been well pointed out, it's very hard to hate someone who you're praying God's blessing on. This is the very road that Jesus walked on his earthly pilgrimage. 1 Peter 2:21 makes that point. He says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Here the psalmist is a little glimpse, a little preview of Jesus who is to come. But I don't pretend for a moment that this is easy what we're being told to do here by Jesus and by the psalmist. All of us have suffered things in our lives that are unkind, that are unfair, that are downright unacceptable. And when we remember them, when we think about them, our blood pressure starts to rise. Our fists start to clench. Our imaginations start to run wild with dreams and visions of how we could get back that person, how we could make them pay. But we, when that starts happening, when that cycle starts running in us, we need to stop ourselves. We need to slow ourselves down. We need to understand that that is not God's way. That is not the best way. That is not the right way to respond to these things. It's been well said that unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work that way. If you harbor a grudge, if you brew resentment, then in the end you will do yourself greater harm than the person did you in the first place. That's why it's not safe for us to take matters into our own hands. It's not safe for us. I have a little insight into this. I grew up in a country that teetered and played with civil war for 35 years. I come from a community that has a long memory. It's still fighting about things that happened 400 years ago. And every July we get out the bands and the sashes and we go and dance and sing about it. 400 years ago. I know people who were never harmed by bombs and bullets, but who are deeply scarred by the hatred and anger they hold against other people in another community. The bitterness and grudge they hold against people who they perceive to have wronged them in the past. And I've seen these people, they've got stuck. They've not been able to make good progress in their journey with God because they're so stuck in the past. They're so stuck in the things that were done to them. Things that were done a long time before they ever existed, some of them. It's not good. They won't let go. They won't leave it with God. They won't carry on the journey. And that's not what God wants for us. No, if we're going to keep making progress on our pilgrim journey, we need to learn to leave some things in God's hands. Things that we can't sort out and fix ourselves, we have to leave them in God's hands. I'm not saying forgive and forget. Sometimes that's very hard. But I'm saying give it to God and trust Him that He'll sort it out one day. As Christians, we have to believe that there's a day coming when God is going to ensure that all justice is done, when all wrongs will be righted. But it's not this day, it's on the day when Jesus comes again. Somebody knows an awful lot about having to do that, to leave things with God, to hand over things to God, is Miroslav Volf. I think he's Croatian. His family endured the terrible genocide in the Balkans in the 1990s. He writes this in one of his books. The practice of nonviolence requires a belief in divine vengeance. Imagine speaking to people whose cities and villages have been first plundered, then burned and leveled to the ground, whose daughters and sisters have been raped, whose fathers and brothers have had their throats slit. If God were not angry at injustice and deception, and did not make a final end of violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. Well, the psalmist here tells us that God is worthy of our worship because there is a day coming when God is going to come in power, in glory, and in judgment, and He is going to hold the world to account. And He is going to right all of the injustices of human history. He is going to correct all of the wrongs. He will vindicate His people. He will deal with His enemies. He'll do it perfectly. He'll do it fairly. He'll do it uncompromisingly. Right now, we can't trust ourselves. Right now, we can't trust our reactions when people have hurt us and wronged us. And that's why we just need to leave these things in God's hands and trust Him to do what is right. He'll sort out the things that we can't fix. In this life, in this world, there are eggs that we cannot unscramble. There are omelets that we cannot unmake. But somehow, He will. We have to leave it with Him. And until then, we can pick ourselves up, we can brush off the dust, and we can carry on the journey. And so on our pilgrim journey through this world, we need to lean on God's help. There are things that we need to leave in God's hands. Thirdly and finally, we need to long for God's house. And in these final three verses, 5-7, the psalmist laments a deep sense of homesickness. Look at verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. The psalmist feels homesick. If you were to pull up an ancient map of the ancient world, you would discover that Meshech is in the north. It's in the north of Israel. It's in the Black Sea region of what we would now today call Turkey. That's where Meshech is. Kedar is to the south of Israel. It's down in the deserts. It's the tribes that wandered in the deserts, down in what we would call Saudi Arabia today. Now, the psalmist isn't confused. He doesn't think he's in two different places at the same time. No, he's just saying, I feel really far away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not just the home where the heart is for the psalmist. Jerusalem is where God's house is. And that's what he misses. The psalmist describes himself as a sojourner. A sojourner is someone who temporarily lives in one place, but whose home is somewhere different. Maybe that's how some of our displaced friends from Ukraine feel. They live here in Scotland, but their home is back in Ukraine. Maybe this is how people who've been displaced from their homes in Gaza and Hong Kong feel. Home is a long way away. They're sojourners here. But in a sense, all of us are sojourners. As Christians, we live in this world, But our true home is in heaven. In the words of the old gospel chorus, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. All of us, deep in our hearts as Christians, we are longing for God's house. We are longing for the renewed heavens and the new earth. Our hearts have like a homing beacon for that place. Maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian yet. But I want to suggest to you that even you have a longing for God's house. You have a longing for God's eternal home in heaven. You may not realize that's what it is. I once was struck by something G.K. Chesterton wrote. He talked about how many people are homesick at home. So many people in our world today, they are blessed with so much comfort, so much privilege. And yet deep inside there is this restlessness. There is this sense that there is something missing. They spend their time, they spend their days, they spend their money pursuing, chasing after it, searching for something more, something that will fill up that emptiness, the ache within their hearts and within their souls. But sadly, nothing we try seems to last. That's because, in fact, this is not anything that can be satisfied in this world or by anything in this world. This is because this ache, this longing, it is for God. It is a spiritual longing of our hearts and our souls. Perhaps no one put it better than C.S. Lewis, who said, "If I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And I think deep down inside the heart of every single one of us, there is a longing for that other world. You just might not know that it's called heaven. Lewis goes on, he writes, "God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy. If your car is a petrol car, you put diesel into it, you're going to have problems. Haven't done that one, not yet. And if your heart's been made for God and you try and fill that with something else, that's not going to work either. So in this world, if you are without God, then you are going to feel lost and lonely and homeless. So if you're here today and you are feeling that way, you feel there is something missing, you are searching for that something more that will complete you, then let me suggest to you that it is Jesus Christ that you are looking for. It is the God who has come from heaven to earth to make a way for us to be reunited with God and to welcome us into his heavenly home. That's who you're looking for. It's amazing to think that during his earthly pilgrimage, Jesus, three times every year, would have gone on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He would have sang the words of Psalm 120. In the Bible, there's actually one occasion when we are told about one of the pilgrimages, one of the times when Jesus went with his earthly family up to Jerusalem. You'll find it in Luke 2. We're not told how old Jesus is, other than he's probably about the age of 12, we guess. He's a young man, young boy. Now, on that trip to Jerusalem, it was so busy. People from all over traveling up to Jerusalem. Nobody noticed that Jesus wasn't with the wider family clan as they left to go back home. And it was 3 days before people discovered that Jesus wasn't with them, and they had to make their way all the way back to Jerusalem to go and try and find him again. And they had to search high and low all the way around the little tiny streets of Jerusalem to find Jesus. And when at last they should find him, well, chapter 2, verse 46 says, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Why did Jesus stay those 3 days in the temple? Verse 49. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Jesus was home. Jesus knows who his Father is. He dwells in the temple. And that's where Jesus wants to be with his Father. He's far from heaven. But his Father dwells on the earth in the temple. And that's where Jesus calls his home. And that's where he wants to be. When Jesus sang this psalm, Jesus knew what it was like to live in a hard and hostile world. Jesus knows what it's like to be the psalmist who comes preaching peace and the world declares war against him. But in this hard world, Jesus never forgot who his Father was. And he never lost sight of where his true home was. And that's the lesson for us. As we make our way through this world on our pilgrim journey, we need to keep alive our longing for God's house. We need to remember who our true Father is. Our hearts are longing for him. That's the place we most want to be, with him at home in heaven forever. Before Jesus left this world to return to his Father in heaven, he promised us, John 14, "My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so if you have already put your trust in Jesus, if you are already on the journey with him, then you can be sure where he's taking you. He already has a place for you in his Father's house. It has your name on the door already. And one day, maybe one day very soon, you're going to get there. And all will be well. And so on our pilgrim journey, we are far from home, but we are not far from God. And we can make progress in our journey as we lean on God's help, as we leave things in God's hands, and as we long for God's house. I thought it would be fitting this morning if we were just to pause at this moment and take some time individually to respond in prayer. Close our eyes, bow our heads, and just take a moment to respond to what we've heard this morning. And maybe in the quietness and the stillness, maybe there is something that you need to lean on God for. Help with something that is causing you distress right now. Perhaps there's a lie that you need to lean on, a lie that you need to turn from in order to lean on God and his help. Or maybe there's something you need to leave with God, some hurt, some resentment, some situation that you can't fix. You just need to leave it with him and put it in his hands. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just have that nagging sense that there's something missing. And maybe even for the first time this morning, you would invite Jesus to come in and take that place in your heart. Lord, help us on our journey. Keep us on the straight way. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Keep our hearts longing for your house. Keep us from being distracted by all the things of Vanity Fair around us. Protect us, Lord, when the evil one comes and others would fire their fiery darts at us. Keep us from the lies. Keep reminding us your truth. Help us to trust you with the things that are hard and painful. Meet each one of us, Lord, where we are today. Help us to keep going on the journey. Give us the courage and the faith and the strength and the endurance just to put another step in front of the other tomorrow. And today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.